Good morning. Glad to see you out on this beautiful day. I hope you've had a good week and are ready for a new week, and we'll embrace it and welcome it as a gift from God. I guess from when we've been small, our childhood, we've been geared towards success. And I think that's the wise thing to do. Success is defined in many different ways. And failure seems to be an awful word. If you've ever been called a failure, it's kind of demeaning. And I've never heard anybody that set out in life and said, you know, I think I want to be a failure. I've seen some that didn't really seem to aspire much to success. They didn't want to be a failure. Some of you remember the comic strip Beetle Bailey. Beetle was that. He didn't really set out to be a failure, but he never got the impression that success was on his mind. In fact, Beetle Bailey seemed like he worked harder to get out of work than if he'd have just done the job he was just given to do and just do it. And you've seen people like that. But there's different criteria for failing or for failure depending on the goal that one is pursuing. And being a failure in one thing can have reasonably little to no consequences. And yet there's other things where being a failure is the difference between heaven and hell. Failure in Christianity has by far the most serious and dire consequences. But there's no reason for us to be failures in the kingdom. Oh, there's all kinds of excuses. But there's no reason. And so I want to talk about this morning, why should we be failures in the kingdom? Maybe some of the signs of impending failure that will open our eyes and maybe help us to improve in one area or another. And we all have areas in which we can improve. As Mo mentioned in his prayer, there was only one person that ever walked on the earth that didn't have room for improvement. And that was Jesus Christ our Lord, and he's such a beautiful example. But the Christian life becomes a failure, number one, when God is forsaken and abandoned, when God is removed from first place. And when we relegate God to just another thing that we do once in a while. In 2 Peter 2, 14 and 15, Peter writes of those who, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing, unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Really, isn't that what leads anyone to sin? It's because the reward that we'll get from that sin, we think, is worth committing an infraction against God. If it's that $50 bill we saw somebody lay down somewhere and we go pick it up, we think, well, you know, that's 50 bucks. That's worth casting my soul to hell. The fun that I'll have if I go out drinking with my buddies is more valuable than staying home and being righteous or going out and doing something righteous, avoiding sin. We love the wages of unrighteousness, we think. But if we remember what the Bible says, the wages of unrighteousness is something far bitter, far worse. The wages of sin is death. But we're just looking at the here and now. Because we have, as he says in verse 14, eyes full of adultery. Now, he's not necessarily talking about physical adultery, but I'm sure that's included here. When we are forsaking the God of heaven, when we are having more enjoyment in the wages of unrighteousness than we are in the fruit of the Spirit, we are committing spiritual adultery against the God of heaven. When we put that television show we want to see tonight at 6:30 over being here, when we put whatever over God. Now, I understand there are crises and family matters and some things that can't be helped. I know some of you folks don't drive at night. And I'm not talking about those kinds of things. But I'm talking about when we make a definite plan to do something other than the things that God would have us to do. Because we have eyes full of adultery. That's one of the signs that our Christian life is becoming a failure. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's putting one on a road to failure in the kingdom. The Christian life becomes a failure, secondly, when fear is adopted. What kind of fear? Well, like in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul, having been instructed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he saved the best of the herd and King Agag alive, and he was confronted, and he said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of Jehovah. Why did you do it, Saul? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When we start listening to our friends trying to talk us out of doing that which is right, when we start here listening to our friends say, well, you don't have to go to church every time the doors are open. You don't have to stop drinking alcohol. You don't have to stop cussing. You don't have to stop gambling. And we start listening to them. And we're afraid, I guess, if we don't listen to them, and if we don't start acting like everybody else, then we're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be made fun of. And it comes to the point where we start fearing respecting what our contemporaries say more than what God says. We need to be more like Peter and John, who answered when they were told to stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 4:19. They said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. I'm going to do what God says. That's what Peter and John said. Peter said, remember, we ought to obey God rather than men. Christian life becomes a failure when worldliness is accepted. When we start approving the things of the world. Even approval Even if we don't commit particular sins, if we approve of them, we're just as guilty, said Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We may not drink alcohol ourselves, but if we think it's all right if you want to do that for social purposes, we're just as guilty. We may not practice homosexuality, but if we think it's okay, we're just as guilty as the ones that do it. We may not abuse drugs. We may not lie. To approve of sin makes one guilty of sin, according to the inspired Apostle Paul. The Corinthians did the same thing, you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. In other words, you are bragging about it, as if it's some liberty you're allowed to have in Christ. But you should have rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, in other words, a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. I've seen congregations where a young woman became pregnant out of wedlock, and the congregation threw her a baby shower. This is not rape or incest, nothing beyond her control. Brethren, those kind of things ought not to be. The Christian life becomes a failure when obedience is rejected. You see, not everybody has obeyed the gospel. And every time we see that phrase in the Bible, obedience to the gospel, it is in condemnation of those who have not obeyed. Romans 10, 16, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, 1 Peter 4, 17. But when we continually, time and time again, reject obedience, that puts us further and further and further down the road to failure in the kingdom. Whereas John tells us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that is, being obedient, so that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. That's where we need to be. Now, far as some of the symptoms of impending failure, is being out of fellowship with Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 4, that if we are to abide in him and let him abide in us, because just as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine, so then we cannot be disciples of Christ if we do not abide in Christ, if we do not stay connected to Christ in that branch. And if we find that we have become Christians who will not pray regularly, Jesus indicated the importance of regular and persistent prayer in a beautiful parable in Luke 18:1, where he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Paul echoed a similar thing very simply. Pray without ceasing. It should be a habitual and regular daily, if not hourly, practice. We sing the song sometimes. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? When you get in that vehicle and get on the highway, did you think to pray? When you got to where he's going, did you think to thank God that you was able to get there? Did you thank God that that guy that cut you off in traffic, you was able to keep your cool? I don't get to pray that one as much as I would like. That's one of the sins that easily besets me. But I'm working on it. What about the Christian that won't study God's word? The Christian who's been a member of the church for 25 or 30 years and he still thinks an epistle is a wife of the apostle. What about when we're not willing to fellowship our own brethren? When we prefer to hang out with rank sinners rather than prefer to hang out with our brethren. Now, I realize you have to hang out with, if you're going to evangelize, if you're going to lead people to Christ, you have to associate with sinners. But when you're associating with these people, do you encourage them in things that are righteous? Do you try to encourage them to the Bible, to Christ? You know, we have a common Father. We should want to hang out with our brethren. We have a common Savior. And as Paul outlined in 1 Corinthians 10:16, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the blood or the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We are blood relatives. It's the blood of Christ that saved us. We should prefer one another. Sometimes we're lukewarm. As the church at Laodicea, we talked about these folks in Bible study this morning. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be apathetic. He wants us to love righteousness, and he wants us to hate sin. We can't just be apathetic about it. And thirdly, the strongest reason to avoid this failure as a Christian is to know that we have no reason to fail. God has given us everything that we need for success in the Christian life. We have an infallible guide. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't have a reason not to know. We won't be able to claim ignorance when we stand before the judgment bar on high. God, I didn't know. But we have the instruction manual. Remember what I told you the Bible stood for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. It's right here. We'll look at the instruction manual to get that new Blu-ray player up and running. And if we don't understand it after reading it three or four times, we might call our wife or our husband in. And if we can't figure it out, we might call our buddies. Every time I got a computer problem, I get a hold of Jared. I call him up and say, Jared, got an opportunity for you. And if I don't understand something in the Bible, I got books up there that I can consult. Well, you're supposed to have books because you're a preacher, John. I'm the only one that's supposed to understand the Bible? And if I can't figure it out, I call a buddy and say, hey, what do you think on this? What's your position on this passage? And I weigh the evidence. And then I draw a conclusion. I don't just say, well, I didn't understand that, so there you go. It's too hard to understand. I can't pronounce Zerubbabel. Not being able to pronounce Zerubbabel won't keep you out of heaven. The guide that God has given us is infallible, it is complete, and it's really not that hard if you just put a little effort into it. Get a few tools like a Strong's Concordance and a Vine's Dictionary. Some of you took me up on that, and I think you've been benefited by it. God's provisions for us have been unquestionable. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And then Paul wrote to the brethren of Philippi saying that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What did he provide? Most of our needs? Some of our needs? No. He provided all of our needs. We have no reason to be a failure at Christianity. So our guide is infallible. God's provisions are unquestionable. And thirdly, his help is accessible. We can access God. For in that he himself has suffered for us being tempted, that he is able to succor or aid those who are tempted. When I am tempted, I can go to God in prayer for help with my temptation. I can go to my brother and say, brother, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Would you help me? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2:9. And that's right on the heels of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that tells us there is no temptation that comes upon you that you have to obey, because God will with the temptation provide a way of escape. When we're tempted, we have a fork in the road, as it were. We can go the way of the temptation, or we can go the path of escape that God has given us. Why do we continually go down the path of temptation? I don't know. Maybe it's because we like those wages of iniquity better. Maybe it's because we haven't disciplined ourselves. Maybe we haven't identified that thing, that weight and that sin that so easily besets us. Once we identify that and we work it out and we eliminate that, then we can find the next thing. Because don't think once you get past this one thing that has hindered you, don't think that you're in the clear and it's scot-free, because there's something else that's going to take its place. But you get rid of that first thing, and then you get rid of the next thing, and then you get rid of the next thing. That's how we be successful at Christianity. We keep pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's help is accessible. His power is available. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. God is able to do abundantly above what we expect or act. But we have to allow him access to our hearts and our minds. How do I do that, John? Get in the Word. Get in the Word. You're not going to get it by osmosis. You're not going to get it by thinking about it. You're not even going to get it only by praying about it. But you'll get it by studying in conjunction with prayer and by putting it into practice. Over in Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Didn't say he will. He said he is able. He requires your input as well. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and power, or majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. His power is available to us. But we have to work like it all depends on us. And we have to pray like it all depends on him. But we can do it. So God's guide is infallible. His provisions are unquestionable. His help is accessible. His power is available. And brethren, hallelujah, his glory, his victory is attainable. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The victory can be ours. We can have success in the Christian life. We have everything we need to be successful. We have to apply it. We have to live it. I encourage you to improve your chances of success with a couple simple passages. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Conform yourself to God's will, not to what Hollywood says you need to be, not what Oprah says you need to be. God. Because he's the one who's going to judge. Who cares if you have all the right trappings of this life? If you've neglected what God has told you to do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may test and find approvingly what is that good and the perfect will of God. And then it's easy to remember Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that cloud of witnesses is all those people mentioned in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Pay attention to those participles. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. identify your weakness and work on it. And once you've mastered it, then identify the next one and get rid of it. And then identify the next one and get rid of it. Hebrews 12:1 is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong pursuit. And if you do that, success will be yours. And heaven will be your home. I guarantee it. Meet Jesus today on his terms. Stay faithful. Go to heaven. Heaven is success. Anything less than that is failure. Are you a child of God this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8:24. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke 13:3-5. Will you confess the name of the Lord Jesus? Matthew 10:32. And will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Are you willing to then be faithful unto death? Revelation 2:10. If that's your desire this morning, we'd like to help you. If you're not a New Testament Christian, we'd like to immerse you in water. And if you are and you've perhaps been unfaithful, you've been weakened, we would encourage you to take a seat on the front row and we will pray with you and pray for you. Let's be successful as we go through this life. Let's go to heaven and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's call, would you come now as we stand and sing?